You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 23 of a series in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, "Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest." Thus shall you say to him, "Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I am breaking down, and what I have planted I am plucking up, that is the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not, for behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord, but I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go." We'll pause there after the end of this very short chapter, Jeremiah chapter 45. And this is a message that God gave specifically for Baruch, the scribe who was involved in writing down the prophecies that God gave to Jeremiah. It's quite a lovely thing that here, in the midst of chapters that, of course, are dealing often with the big events surrounding the nation of Judah, that God remembered Baruch and gave a word that was specifically for him in that context. So here is Baruch, who has suffered. He suffered opposition, of course, through his association with Jeremiah. We read about it in chapter 43, how Baruch went with Jeremiah to Egypt when he was taken against his will to Egypt. And there he faced opposition because of his association with Jeremiah. Chapter 43, verse 3 tells us that Baruch was accused of being involved in setting Jeremiah against the people that he prophesied against. Baruch had entertained the idea of great things for himself. That's what we read in God's words to him. Do you seek great things for yourself? It seems that he came from a distinguished family. His grandfather, according to chapter 32, verse 12, was named Maaseiah. And 2 Chronicles 34, verse 8 tells us that he was governor of Jerusalem. So here is a man who came from some status, who has ended up through his loyalty to the prophet Jeremiah in a desperate place. He's crying out, as we could fully understand, "Woe is me, the Lord has added sorrow to my pain," the pain of the loss of Jerusalem now increased by the sorrow of opposition from some of the people of Judah in Egypt, weary and without rest. It's a cry, of course, that we find in many other places in scripture, don't we? It's the cry of many of the Psalms. It's the cry of that other book by Jeremiah, the Book of Lamentations, describing the anguish that was brought by the fall of Jerusalem. It's the cry we hear in the Book of Job as well, isn't it? And just as in Job, God reframes Job's questions by revealing to him something of his majesty, now showing just how small Job was in comparison to God. God does the same thing here. He says, "Look, I've been breaking down what I've built. I've been plucking up what I planted, the whole land, bringing disaster on all flesh. Why would you, Baruch, expect to be spared from the anguish of it?" You know, that may not seem like the most comforting of words. It may not seem like what we need, and undoubtedly when people are in the midst of pain, that's not what they need to hear from you as you come close to them. But it may be what they need to hear from the Lord, a reframing of their situation, a fresh perspective that understands him in his majesty, glory, power, and sovereignty, that realizes that we are small, that realizes that the world cannot and does not revolve around us. We realize that actually the journey of life will include distress and confusion and pain, and God does not promise to save us and keep us from that. What he does promise to do is to keep us safe through it. And those words which frame Barak's life and concerns now within a bigger frame are followed by a beautiful promise at the end of verse 5 that his life will be a prize of war to him. Barak himself will not die in the midst of this turmoil. God will preserve him in a long life. And of course, God's word speaks to us both this vision that puts ourselves in its place, ourselves which we're told in the culture of our time to feed and nurture and care for and protect and develop and actualize. A self that needs to be humbled in face of the greatness of God. But having humbled us, the word of God then lifts us up as the beloved children of God, the ones for whom he tenderly cares, the ones to whom he takes time, as he did for Job and for Barak, to speak directly and individually to us. And to us, he says that he loves us and he holds us and he keeps us and he will never forsake or leave us. And this little chapter is just a little microcosm of really what scripture does for us, of humbling us, keeping us in our place, but also of lifting us up as significant people because we have a part to play in the purposes of God. And of course, Barak, if he had not written down the words of Jeremiah, if he hadn't been faithful, for example, in chapter 36, when he was the one who had to take those words to the king, if he hadn't done that, we wouldn't have the book of Jeremiah that we have today. We can be thankful for Barak's faithfulness to God and, of course, for God's faithfulness to Barak. Let's read on then in Jeremiah chapter 46. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the nations, about Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates at Carchemish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Prepare buckler and shield and advance for battle. Harness the horses. Mount, O horsemen. Take your stations with your helmets. Polish your spears. Put on your armor. Why have I seen it? They are dismayed and have turned backwards. Their warriors are beaten down and have fled in haste. They look not back. Terror on every side, declares the Lord. The swift cannot flee away, nor the warrior escape. In the north by the river Euphrates they have stumbled and fallen. Who is this rising like the Nile, like rivers whose waters surge? Egypt rises like the Nile, like rivers whose waters surge. He says, I will rise, I will cover the earth, I will destroy cities and their inhabitants. Advance, O horses, and rage, O chariots. Let the warriors go out, men of Cush and Put who handle the shield, men of Lud skilled in handling the bow. That day is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, to avenge himself on his foes. The sword will deliver or devour and be sated and drink its fill of their blood. For the Lord God of hosts holds a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin daughter of Egypt. In vain you have used many medicines. There is no healing for you. The nations have heard of your shame, and the earth is full of your cry. For warrior has stumbled against warrior. They have both fallen together. The word that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet about the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to strike the land of Egypt. Declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdol, proclaim in Memphis and Tahapnes, say, stand ready and be prepared, for the Lord shall devour around you. Why are you, or the sword shall devour around you? Why are your mighty ones face down? They do not stand, because the Lord thrust them down. He made many stumble, and they fell, and they said to one another, arise, and let us go back to our own people and to the land of our birth, because of the sword of the oppressor. Call the name of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, noisy one, who lets the hour go by. As I live, declares the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, like Tabor among the mountains, and like Carmel by the sea, shall one come. Prepare yourselves baggage for exile, O inhabitants of Egypt, for Memphis shall become a waste, a ruin without inhabitant. A beautiful heifer is Egypt, but a biting fly from the north has come upon her. Even her hired soldiers in her midst are like fattened calves. Yes, they have turned and fled together. They did not stand, for the day of their calamity has come upon them, the time of their punishment. She makes a sound like a serpent gliding away, for her enemies march in force and come against her with axes, like those who fell trees. They shall cut down her forest, declares the Lord, though it is impenetrable, because they are more numerous than locusts. They are without number. The daughter of Egypt shall be put to shame. She shall be delivered into the hand of a people from the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, said, Behold, I am bringing punishment upon Ammon of Thebes, and Pharaoh and Egypt, and her gods and her kings, upon Pharaoh and those who trust in him. I will deliver them into the hands of those who seek their life, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his officers. Afterwards, Egypt shall be inhabited as in the days of old, declares the Lord. But fear not, O Jacob, my servant, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, for I am with you. I will make a full end of all the nations to which I have driven you. But of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. We pause there again after chapter 46 of Jeremiah. Now this chapter describes God's judgment on the Egyptians, and we know that these things were fulfilled in history. Egypt, the army of Egypt, invaded to the north in 609 BC. In 612 BC, Assyria had fallen to the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, and the Egyptians saw that as an opportunity to extend their reach across what we would now call Israel and Syria, up towards the Euphrates. They encamped at a place called Carchemish. On the way there in 609, King Josiah of Judah, in an ill-advised attempt to stop them, did battle with them, and he was killed in that battle. And so for 4 years, from 609 to 605 BC, the Egyptians camped there in Carchemish, and they were able to control the politics and the rule of those lands in between Egypt and the Euphrates. But finally, in 605 BC, after sorting out their affairs further to the east, the Babylonian army turned on the Egyptians and routed them in a dramatic defeat. And that decisively changed the balance of power. It meant that Babylon, or the Chaldeans, would be the power that would invade in future, including invading under Nebuchadnezzar eventually down into Egypt to humble Egypt further. And this chapter describes the judgment that God was going to bring. But it's not a total destruction. There will be a future restoration. Yes, they will be given into the hands of the people from the north, of the Chaldeans. But verse 26 concludes and says, Afterwards Egypt shall be inhabited as in the days of old, declares the Lord. Now, of course, there is still a nation of Egypt today, although it no longer speaks the ancient Egyptian languages. It did become part eventually of the Macedonian Empire and then of the Roman Empire, but is now restored as a nation with its identity, even if not with the same ethnic identity, because the language has changed. But many of the other nations around Judah, which we'll read about in the next few chapters, disappeared off the map altogether. They lost their ethnic identity and their geographical identity. But after this prophecy of judgment for Egypt, God gives these words, or rather Baruch, the scribe, presumably includes verses 27 and 28, two beautiful little verses that we've read already in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 30, verses 10 to 11. And there they follow the statement in chapter 30, verse 9, about David, their king, the messianic promise. But they're included here again, I think, as a reminder that whilst God will bring judgment on Egypt and the other nations that are about to be mentioned in the next few chapters, here is God's assurance that his purpose for Israel is not to annihilate, but to discipline. As a father loves disciplines the child he loves, God is disciplining Israel, yes, with a judgment, a punishment, in just measure, as verse 28 puts it, but not a total destruction, the full end that he will bring on the nations that Israel is driven to. Of course, Assyria was destroyed by the Chaldeans, and Babylonia eventually would fall. Babylon and Nineveh, both ruins today, replaced by the Arabs who now control that region, the territory Arabs and Kurds, who make up the modern nation state of Iraq. But God has a purpose for his people to preserve them and keep them. And it's a beautiful little reminder at the end of chapter 46. Let's read on then into Jeremiah chapter 47. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the Philistines before Pharaoh struck down Gaza. Thus says the Lord, behold, waters are rising out of the north and shall become an overflowing torrent. They shall overflow the land and all that fills it, the city and those who dwell in it. Men shall cry out, and every inhabitant of the land shall wail at the noise of the stamping of the hooves of his stallions, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of their wheels. The fathers look not back to their children. So feeble are their hands because of the day that is coming to destroy all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper that remains. For the Lord is destroying the Philistines, the remnant of the coastland of Kaphtor. Boldness has come upon Gaza, Ashkelon has perished. O remnant of their valley, how long will you gash yourselves? Ah, sword of the Lord, how long till you are quiet? Put yourself into your scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet when the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? He has appointed it. We'll pause there again after chapter 47. Of course, this is about judgment on the Philistines, that people who had been the thorn in the flesh of the Israelites for so long in the time of the judges and of Saul, until David finally brought them to heel, brought them under control. A people who settled on that coastal land, as far as history tells us, a seafaring people. And also mentioned in this chapter are Tyre and Sidon, which were Phoenician cities further to the north. Of course, the region of the Philistines is what we now call the Gaza Strip, part of Palestine. And my understanding is that the name Palestine derives from the word Philistine, but the Palestinians are Arabs. They speak Arab and have an Arab culture. And so if there are any descendants of the Philistines amongst them, their culture and ethnic identity has been eroded. They no longer exist as a nation, as an ethnic group. We have a record, by the way, in the archaeology of inscriptions which mention the kings of Tyre and Sidon and of Gaza and of another Philistine city called Ashdod in Babylon at the court of Nebuchadnezzar, presumably as prisoners. And another inscription that mentions rations which were provided for the king of Ashkelon along with Jehoiachin, king of Judah, who had been taken to Babylon. So these prophecies again fulfilled by God. The sword of God is against them, but the agent that he's using is the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Let's read then in chapter 48 of Jeremiah. Concerning Moab, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo, for it is laid waste. Kiriathaim is put to shame, it is taken. The fortress is put to shame and broken down. The renown of Moab is no more. In Heshbon they planned disaster against her. Come, let us cut her off from being a nation. You also, O madmen, shall be brought to silence. The sword shall pursue you. A voice, a cry from Horonaim, desolation and great destruction. Moab is destroyed, her little ones have made a cry. For at the ascent of Luhith they go up weeping, for at the descent of Horonaim they have heard the distressed cry of destruction. Flee, save yourselves. You will be like a juniper in the desert. For because you trusted in your works and your treasures, you also shall be taken, and Chemosh shall go into exile with his priests and his officials. The destroyers shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed. As the Lord has spoken, give wings to Moab, for she would fly away. Her cities shall become a desolation with no inhabitant in them. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from bloodshed. Moab has been at ease from his youth and has settled on his dregs. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. So his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall send to him pourers who will pour him, and empty his vessels, and break his jars in pieces. Then Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. How do you say we are heroes and mighty men of war? The destroyer of Moab and his cities has come up, and the choicest of his young men have gone down to slaughter, declares the king whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction hastens swiftly. Grieve for him, all you who are around him, and all who know his name. Say how the mighty scepter is broken, the glorious staff. Come down from your glory and sit on the parched ground, O inhabitant of Dibon. For the destroyer of Moab has come up against you. He has destroyed your strongholds. Stand by the way and watch, O inhabitant of Aroer. Ask him who flees and her who escapes. Say, what has happened? Moab is put to shame, for it is broken. Wail and cry. Tell it beside the Arnon that Moab is laid waste. Judgment has come upon the table land, upon Holon and Jazah and Mephath and Dibon and Nebo and Beth Diblathaim and Kiriathaim and Beth Gamel and Beth Meon and Kerioth and Bozrah and all the cities of the land of Moab, far and near. The horn of Moab is cut off and his arm is broken, declares the Lord. Make him drunk because he magnified himself against the Lord, so that Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he too shall be held in derision. Was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found among thieves, that whenever you spoke of him you wagged your head? Leave the cities and dwell in the rocks, O inhabitants of Moab. Be like the dove that nests in the sides of the mouth of a gorge. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his loftiness, his pride and his arrogance, and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his insolence, declares the Lord. His boasts are false, his deeds are false. Therefore I wail for Moab. I cry out for all Moab. For the men of Kir Harasheth I mourn. More than for Jazer, I weep for you, O vine of Sibmah. Your branches passed over the sea, reached to the sea of Jazer. On your summer fruits and your grapes, the destroyer has fallen. Gladness and joy have been taken away from the fruitful land of Moab. I have made the wine cease from the wine presses. No one treads them with shouts of joy. The shouting is not the shout of joy. From the outcry at Heshbon, even till Eliel, as far as Jahaz, they utter their voice from Zoar to Horonaim and Eglath Shelishiah. From the waters of Nimrim also have become desolate. And I will bring an end to Moab, declares the Lord, him who offers sacrifice in the high place and makes offerings to his God. Therefore my heart moans for Moab like a flute, and my heart moans like a flute for the men of Kir Harasheth. Therefore the riches they gained have perished. For every head is shaved and every beard cut off. On all the hands are gashes, and around the waist is sackcloth. On all the housetops of Moab and in the squares there is nothing but lamentation. For I have broken Moab like a vessel for which no one cares, declares the Lord. How it is broken! How they wail! how Moab has turned his back in shame, so Moab has become a derision and a horror to all that are around him. For thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Moab. The cities shall be taken and the stronghold seized. The heart of the warriors of Moab shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her birth pains. Moab shall be destroyed and be no longer a people, because he magnified himself against the Lord. Terror, pit, and snare are before you, O inhabitant of Moab, declares the Lord. He who flees from the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For I will bring these things upon Moab, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the shadow of Heshbon, flame from the houses, our fugitives stop without strength, for fire came out of from Heshbon, flame from the house of Sihon. It has destroyed the forehead of Moab, the crown of the sons of tumult. Woe to you, O Moab! The people of Chemosh are undone, for your sons have been taken into captivity, and your daughters into captivity. Yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days, declares the Lord. Thus far is the judgment on Moab. Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 1. Concerning the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then has Milcom dispossessed Gad, and his people settled in its cities? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will cause the battle cry to be heard against Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall become a desolate mound, and its villages shall be burned with fire, when Israel shall dispossess those who dispossessed him, says the Lord. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is laid waste. Cry out, O daughters of Rabbah. Put on sackcloth, lament, and run to and fro among the hedges. For Milcom shall go into exile with his priests and his officials. Why do you boast of your valleys, O faithless daughter, who trusted in her treasures, saying, who will come against me? Behold, I will bring terror upon you, declares the Lord God of hosts, from all who are round you, and you shall be driven out, every man straight before him, with none to gather the fugitives. But afterwards I will restore the fortunes of the Ammonites, declares the Lord. We'll stop there after verse 6 of chapter 49. Now these two chapters, chapters 48 and then the beginning of chapter 49, describe God's judgment on two nations, Moab and Ammon, both of which were descended from Lot through his two daughters with whom he slept after they were rescued from Sodom. A sordid tale of how through incest that those two daughters became pregnant and their descendants, their sons, became the ancestors of the lands of Moab and of Ammon. Moab is described as a very proud and haughty nation, of course, living on the tableland to the east of Judah. And this destruction that God is going to bring is a disastrous destruction, although there is at the end the promise of future hope for Moab. And similarly in Ammon, whereas Moab's god Chemosh was mentioned, we have the god of the Ammonites, Milcom, or also known as Molech, who of course was the god to whom some Israelites sacrificed their children, one of the detestable practices of that religion. And the Ammonites expanded into the land of Gad after Gad was deported in 734 BC, one of the earliest groups to be deported before the final fall of the southern kingdom in 722, because Gad had settled to the east of the Jordan. That's why Gad is mentioned in this chapter. So here is God's continuing judgment. The peoples who had displaced and dispossessed Israel would themselves be dispossessed by God. We're nearing the end of Jeremiah, and we're seeing how God's judgment is going to expand to all of the nations that surrounded his people, and yet in the midst of it, God will be faithful to his people.